This morning our text is Romans 3, 21 through 26. Your bulletin may say up to 31, but I have to get us out of here by 1, so we're only going to do up to verse 26. A little background on the book of Romans. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. The letter to the Romans is the clearest and most systematic presentation of Christian doctrine and all the scriptures. The overarching theme of Romans is the righteousness that comes from God, the glorious truth that God justifies the guilty and the condemned sinners by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. The main idea throughout the letter to the Romans is the revelation of God's righteousness in his plan for salvation, and it's what the Bible calls the gospel. And before we get into the text, let me tell you what happened starting in Romans 1:18 all the way up until our text today. Paul goes about showing the sinful nature of man and his utter depravity. And Paul proved without a doubt the sinfulness of man and his need for righteousness. It's clear that no one is righteous. Righteous, that's the one who always does what is right or is perfect. And here's what Paul says in Romans 3, starting at verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is in their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. See, we're not just people who sin. No, we have a sinful nature. We sin because we are sinful. Sin is the result of our nature, not the other way around. And we're not blindly led by our sin nature. We are active participants. We are willing participants of sin. And here's what Paul says in chapter 1, verses 29 through 32. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithlessness, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice sin deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. That's pretty damning, isn't it? That's what God thinks of us in our sinful nature. Before I was saved, I didn't see these verses as a commentary on my morality or my character. No. I saw it as a daily checklist. Had that note on my dashboard, this is what I'm going to do today. Now that's a sinful nature. And the Bible tells us, in a sense, we're all like that. You see, we have a problem. We got a big problem. It all started in the beginning. It's recorded in Genesis when Adam sinned and fell from God's grace. Because of Adam's sin, God cursed mankind. Everything went from perfect, a perfect world, and a perfect relationship with God. And it went to sin, to evil, brokenness, and death. And because we're descendants of Adam, we inherit his sinful nature. And we're separated from God due to our sin and our sinful nature. And we're sinners who have sinned against a holy God, a thrice holy God who's perfect. We deserve his wrath, damnation, and eternal punishment. And we need a way to repair our relationship with God. That's our problem. But by God's grace and mercy, He's provided a solution to our problem. He has given us a way to be reconciled to Him, to be made righteous in His eyes, and to be justified. So now if you turn to Romans chapter 3:21. Paul explains in this section how we can have righteousness. Not by the law, but by the righteousness of God through faith. And this is good news. This is the gospel. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones, probably the most prolific and greatest expositor preacher of the 20th century, he said this: "These are the greatest verses in the entire Bible on the gospel of Jesus Christ." In fact, some preacher said if they could only preach one section of the Bible, this would be it. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of God's word as we read the scripture? "But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because He is divine in His forbearance. He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let me pray before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, please give us attentive minds and clear hearing and a humble heart as we hear Your word. Lord, I pray that those here today are convicted by Your word and find comfort and peace in Your word. Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters in Christ will have a better understanding of You and a greater love for You. My Lord, I pray that if anyone here today is not born again, that You call them to You, call them to repentance and faith. And Lord, I pray for my handling of Your word, that I will be faithful to Your word, that I will proclaim Your word with boldness that is tempered with love. Amen. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifest," or known, "apart from the law." But now, that's a critical phase. Like I said earlier, all up until this point in Romans has been our problem. But now he's turning. The whole flow of the letter is now changing. "But now" is not a reference to time, but it's a change in the flow of Paul's argument. Having shown the impossibility of gaining righteousness by human effort, he now explains the righteousness that God himself has provided to us. From condemnation to justification to those who believe in Jesus Christ. God has righteousness because He is righteous. He did not create righteousness. No, it's His very nature. It's who He is. And His righteousness works in concert with all of His other attributes. And it can't be separated from them. His righteousness cannot be removed, it can't be changed, it cannot be bargained with, and it cannot be made less than, perfect, or put below anything else. God is the source of righteousness. There is no other source. That includes you and me and everyone else. In Isaiah 45:8, God tells us the source of righteousness. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. Amen. Righteousness is God's own perfection in every attribute, every attitude, every behavior, and every word. It permeates everything. Now, when Paul says, apart from the law, he's saying that our righteousness can't come from our obedience to the law. And God's righteousness is shown by His grace and not by keeping the law. So what's the law? Generally, when the Bible speaks of law, it's talking about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. The law also includes the civil, ceremonial, and moral laws that are used to separate God's people from all other people. The law serves as a mirror. It serves as a curb, and it serves as a guide. The law says do. Do this. Do that. Do, do, do. Or works, works, works. And we know Paul's already said that's futile. The law also tells us what sin is and that we are sinners. That's why the law is a mirror. We look into it and we see sin. He also tells us no one can keep the law. And it illustrates that we cannot please God by keeping the law and that we need a Savior. Paul says in Romans 7, 7, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. That was the mirror that Paul looked into. Galatians 2, 16, yet we know not a person who is not justified, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of law, no one will be justified. And again, Paul tells us in Romans 3, 10, 11, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. There's many people today, especially those who admit that there is a God, but they're not born again. They think the law will save them. Even some Christians mistakenly think this. First, they think God is love and only love. They don't understand God's justice and that God is so loving that He would not send a good person like them to hell. They do not know that God loves His justice. Second, they think if they do more good, that is keeping the law, than bad, which is sin, that the scales will show that they have done more good than bad, and therefore they will go to heaven. This is a huge misunderstanding of God's law, and it compromises His justice. And third, these people may compare themselves to others and determine, well, I'm no saint, but I'm morally better than a lot of other people. Once again, they misunderstand God's standard and His justice. God does not grade on a scale. There is no curve. God says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and none is righteous, no, not one. In fact, the Old Testament tells us when Paul says the law and the prophets bear witness, Paul's talking about the Old Testament, written by Moses, which is the law, and all the prophets. He's showing the Jews that the gospel and righteousness they need is already being revealed in the Old Testament. This is nothing new. They just don't realize it. Paul lets them know it's not a new salvation. The Old Testament tells of the righteousness of God that demands, and he provides righteousness for salvation. He provides righteousness for Jews and Gentiles alike. It is for all who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, 25 through 27, Jesus appeared to Cleophas and another follower on the road to Emmaus. Jesus shows them the thread of salvation that runs through the entire Bible, including the Old Testament. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." I think this may have been the best Sunday school class ever. Getting it right from Jesus, the whole Old Testament. And probably the most well-known prophecy of Jesus is in Isaiah chapter 53. This is what God reveals about justification and his suffering servant. 53:11. "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." So far we've seen two things. Justification is apart from the law, and justification has been revealed in the Old Testament. Now in verse 22, "the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." In other words, the righteousness from God, not the righteousness that belongs to God. This is the righteousness that God requires from us. The righteousness that we can never provide no matter what we do. It cannot come from us. It must come from us outside of us. Martin Luther called it a foreign righteousness or an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that is foreign to man. The righteousness that we need is provided by God himself. God is righteous. He is the source and he is the giver of righteousness. To sum it up, God provides justification. Through faith, in the second part of verse 22, we see what is needed to receive justification. We are made righteous. We are justified by and through faith in Jesus. One must exercise a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not about how much faith you have, but it's what the object of your faith is. And our faith is in Jesus and no one else, nothing else. And it's only by saving faith in Jesus and Jesus alone that we will be judged by God. Without Jesus, there can be no righteousness. And saving faith is complete and full trust in Jesus without any reservations whatsoever. Matthew 9, 28 and 29. "When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.'" Faith in Jesus means that one believes that Jesus is perfectly God and perfectly man, and that he died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. That's what every Christian must know and must believe. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." Romans chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, it says this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Saving faith also means that there can be nothing added to your faith. You cannot contribute to your faith with anything else. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Some might think or say that they have faith in Jesus and Jesus and baptism, Jesus and the church, faith in Jesus and works and good deeds. If one says they have faith in Jesus and, fill in the blank, they do not have Jesus. They do not have the true gospel. Let me be clear. Salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, and by Christ alone. So we see that justification is received by faith. In the second part of verse 22, Paul tells us, for there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no distinction. All have sinned. In case you don't know, let me translate the word all for you. I looked it up. The word all literally means all or everyone. I think we've learned that by now. Everyone, Jews and Gentiles. Everyone in the past, living today, or those in the future are all sinners, Jews and Gentiles alike. So we see that justification and righteousness is needed by all. And they're justified by His grace as a gift. This is the first time that the word justification or justify appears in Romans. Up to this point, everything in his letter to the believers in Rome has been the preparation for this extraordinary truth of justification. This is where it gets good. You see, justification is an act of God. Justification is a declaration by God. It does not describe the way God inwardly renews and changes a person. Rather, it's a legal declaration in which God pardons the sinner of all his sins and accepts and accounts the sinner as righteous in his sight. God declares the sinner righteous at the very moment that that sinner puts his trust in Jesus Christ. And when you're justified, you are fully justified. Russ is just as justified as these young ladies who recently made a confession of faith. All of us, except Jesus Christ, are justified fully and completely. And that's a good thing. Here's how John MacArthur explains justified. This legal or forensic term comes from the Greek word for righteous and means to declare righteous. This verdict includes pardon from the guilt and the penalty of sin and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the believer's account, which provides for the positive righteousness man needs to be accepted by God. God declares a sinner righteousness solely on the basis of the merits of Christ's righteousness. God imputed a believer's sin to Christ's account in his sacrificial death, and he imputes Christ's perfect obedience to God's law to Christians. The sinner receives this gift of God's grace by faith alone. What he's saying is there's an imputation here. Jesus was imputated with our sin on the cross. He was not sin. He never sinned, but he bore our sin on the cross. So now that makes us even. But our account is even, but we need something in our account. We need righteousness. And the other part of that imputation is we are imputed with the righteousness of Jesus through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. R.C. Sproul calls it a cross imputation. So we see that justification is declared by God. And now let's talk about this gift. It's a gracious gift, a gift that God extends to the repentant, the believing sinner, apart from human merit or works. The law says do. The gospel says done. Justification is a gift, not something we earn with our works. Jesus said, "It is finished," and his yoke is light, his burden is easy. We rest under the sacrifice of Jesus. No more works. We receive a gift. Nothing we've done, nothing we could do to receive that gift. It's by his own grace. And that's a good thing, because if we had to do anything to earn a gift, we couldn't. Latter part of 24 and through 25. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, or his patience and mercy, he had passed over former sins. Dr. Steve Lawson defines redemption like this. Redemption means the payment of a ransom in order to secure the release of one who is held captive under the tyranny of another. It indicates a deliverance, a liberation, procured by the payment of a ransom. I like to think of redemption like a ransom when someone is kidnapped and the kidnappers want a ransom. A payment for the life and the freedom of the one who's kidnapped. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 tells us that Jesus paid the ransom for us, and he paid with his life. Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And when God put forward his Son, other translations say, whom God displayed publicly. He put him forward publicly for all to see. This great sacrifice was not accomplished in secret, but God publicly displayed his Son on Calvary for all to see. When Jesus was put forward on the cross, he was our propitiation. That means that Jesus satisfied God's wrath that we all deserve. Jesus appeased God's just anger for those for whom Christ died. And forbearance does not mean indifferent or lessening. God's justice demands accountability and punishment for every sin and every sinner. In fact, God would have been just when Adam and Eve sinned to destroy them, and with them the entire human race. But in his goodness and mercy, he withheld his judgment at that time. In verses 24 and 25, Paul uses three terms of three critical doctrines of Christianity. These doctrines also show us a relationship within them. The first one is justification. Justification occurs between God, the Father, and the sinner. Propitiation, it occurs between God the Father and God the Son. Redemption occurs between God the Son and the sinner. Do you see how all three of these relate? We need all three of these. They all work together. We can't have one without the other. They all must work in concert. Justification between God the Father and the Son. Propitiation between God the Father and God the Son, and redemption between God the Son and the sinner. And the glue that holds all three of those together, these doctrines are held together by Jesus on the cross. It all circles around that. So justification is acquired by Jesus Christ. In verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Just and justifier. This is the wisdom of God's plan, allowing him to punish Jesus in the place of sinners, and thereby justify those who are guilty without compromising his justice. He keeps his justice. He keeps his justice by giving Jesus the punishment that we deserve. That God is just means he must punish our sins. That he is the justifier means that he has devised a plan whereby a substitute, Jesus, would stand in our place and bear our sins. He would suffer our punishment and endure the wrath that is deserving to us. By this means, God can justify sinners who trust in his Son without forfeiting his justice. God's justice is executed on the cross and on the Lord Jesus Christ. How could God be both just and justifier? Only on the cross of Jesus Christ. So we see justification is designed by God. Let me talk to you about the good news that we just learned in these texts. The gospel is good news. It's the best news ever. We hear news sometimes. We hear, the war is over. We won the championship. Reagan wins by a landslide. Cool. It's a boy. It's a girl. All these are great news. And we shout them out and we let everybody know. In fact, back when men had to stay in the waiting room when his wife was giving birth, as soon as he got the news, he would go and tell everyone, it's a boy or it's a girl. He would hand out cigars and he would celebrate. And then there'd be an announcement in the newspaper about the good news of a beautiful baby that was born. And everyone would come and see the baby. It is great news, and it's great news that needs to be shared. In the gospel, though, we have the best news that the world has ever heard. How can we not share that news? How can we not shout that news from the rooftops? The best news ever. And today it's rarely celebrated outside the church. But there's one catch. People will only respond rightly to the gospel if they know that they need the gospel. Telling someone that Jesus loves them and he wants them to have joy, love, peace, etc., is telling them the benefits after they are saved. It does not tell them that they need to be justified and why they need to be justified. They need to know the problem before they're given the solution. It's just like going into a doctor's office. As soon as you walk in, the doctor says you need an operation. Don't worry. You'll feel better and you're going to have a better life. The patient will say, wait, what's wrong with me? Why do I need an operation? And the same is true for the lost. They must know the problem first. The Bible says, give the law to the proud and the gospel to the humble. If one is not convinced that they're a sinner and they need to be saved by God, telling them the good news of the gospel is not going to do him any good. You've got to have the bad news before you can understand the good news. And because the bad news is so bad, the good news is so much better. So how does one become humble? Well, first of all, most people have a misunderstanding. Everyone thinks they're a good person. Go around and ask people, are you a good person? I bet you hardly anyone will say no. And a lot of them think that basically people are good. Have we seen this morning, that's not true. People are not basically good. People are wicked and evil. They don't have to be taught how to be evil and wicked. It's been said if you put two toddlers in a room with one toy, in about 5 minutes, 9 out of the 10 commandments will be broken. No one had to teach them that. And if you don't know what the 10th commandment is, get with me later. So how do we do that? How do we show them? Well, one man who's probably a well-known guy out in California from New Zealand, his name is Ray Comfort. He evangelizes almost every day of his life. And he uses this saying, this verse from the Bible. Law to the proud, grace to the humble. He starts every encounter, whether it's a Catholic, a Hindu, a Buddhist, an atheist, no matter who it is, he starts out with this. Are you a good person? And most people say, yes, I'm a good person. He asks them, would you like to take a test and see if you're really a good person? Sure. So Ray will ask him, have you ever lied? Well, no, not really. I've never lied on my taxes. Sometimes I tell a white lie. And Ray tells him, a lie is a lie. A sin is a sin. So have you done that? And they say yes. What do you call someone who lies? A liar. Next he'll say, have you ever stolen anything? Regardless of the value. Well, you know, I don't rob banks, but, you know. No, have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Music off the internet, money out of your mom's purse, etc. Well, yes, I've done that. Well, what do you call a person who steals? You call them a thief. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever looked with lust? No, I haven't. Well, wait a minute. Just a minute ago, you told me you were a liar. So which is it? Well, if you're a human being, you got blood in you, you know you've looked with lust. And Jesus says, if you look with lust, you've committed adultery already. Now let me ask you another question. Have you ever dishonored your parents? And no matter what they answer, you can say, well, there's three previous questions that you acknowledged, you have dishonored your parents. Now, we've only looked at four of the Ten Commandments, and so far, you admitted you're a liar, you're a thief, you're an adulterer, and you've dishonored your parents. If God were to judge you today, would he find you guilty or innocent? Well, I think he would say I was innocent. Well, why? Well, everyone does those things. I'm a good person. Right now, that person is not humble. They're not ready for the gospel. So what do we do? What do we say to them? Here's what Ray says. God's justice is perfect. You sin once, one little sin, and you've broken all the commandments. Regardless, you are a sinner. The Bible is clear. And finally, he'll get them to admit that they are a sinner by going over those things. So, if God found you guilty, when you die, will he send you to heaven or hell? Well, of course he's going to send me to heaven. That's what most of them say. He's going to send me to heaven because he's a loving God. He would never send someone like me to hell. And ask them why. Why do you think that? And it goes back to those three things I talked about. They misunderstand the law. They've done more good than bad. They're better than most people. Well, that's not the way God's justice works. His standard is very high. In fact, I seen one guy give a demonstration. On this side is a saint. Some people say Mother Teresa. On this side is Hitler. A saint, evil. Where do you find yourself on that line? And they'll usually put, you know, those cells, you know, either half or a little bit over here. Because everyone's basically good, right? You're not evil, but you're not perfect. So then he would ask them, draw a line the dividing line between heaven and hell. And amazingly, everyone draws that line just right behind them. Yeah. Right behind them. But Ray points out, the line is not vertical. God's standard is perfect. The line is horizontal. It's way up here. Everyone down below is a sinner. Everyone down here deserves God's wrath, damnation, and eternal punishment. So now let me ask you again. If God found you guilty, would you go to heaven or hell? And if the answer is hell, now you have a humble person. This person is now ready for the gospel. And now you can tell them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So let me leave this with you today. We don't leave a list of things you got to do through the week to be a better person, have a better life. No, the only thing we ask is you love God and love others and go out and proclaim the gospel. So this week, go out and proclaim the good news. Give the law and give the gospel.